Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Well, we're going to be carrying on the series you've been doing in Matthew today. So, yeah, you're just that last bit of chapter 5. Before we kind of unpack it together, let me just pray and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a light to guide us. And thank you that it reveals your righteousness. And Lord, thank you that your gospel is in it as well. And Lord, we just pray today that you would give us a clearer view of Jesus by your Holy Spirit. That you would cause your word to come alive in us. And Lord, that you would help us to trust Jesus more and to love Jesus more. Amen. Well, we're going to talk a bit today about what the Bible means when it talks about the love of God and what is so special about the love of God. I don't know if you noticed, in the passage we read, what Jesus seems to be doing is drawing a line between ordinary love, the kind of love that we see everywhere, that we experience day to day, and the love of God, and they are different things. One of my favourite words in the Bible that describes the love of God is this Hebrew word called hesed. And what hesed means is it's a kind of steadfast love. As an alternative to the kind of flimsy love that we often experience in the day-to-day, hesed, this steadfast love, is like a rock-solid love. A love that never goes away, like a bulletproof love. Absolutely secure. And as we kind of go around in all of our different relationships, we experience ordinary love. And ordinary love breaks sometimes. Maybe you've experienced the breakdown of relationships. Maybe you felt like an outsider. Well, there's good news in this passage. So we're kind of reaching the end of this section in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, okay, where what he's doing is he's taking the law that he gave to Moses and he's preaching on it. Because what's happened is, over the years since the law was given, the law seems to have been watered down and changed by the religious leaders in some cases. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying, you think that the law of God requires this, but it requires this. What it actually requires is much more than you believe. So he's showing the difference between ordinary love and God's love, but he's also showing the standard for loving others is much, much higher than the religious leaders realize. Much higher. So we're going to talk a bit about what ordinary love looks like, and then we're going to talk a bit about what God's love looks like, and then we're going to talk about how God makes us love like he does. Okay. So let's start with ordinary love. Ordinary love is picky, first of all. Ordinary love is picky. Look at verse 43 there. I put it on the screen as well. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that doesn't actually appear anywhere in the Bible as a command. love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Instead, like we were saying, it's a kind of twist on something that God has said. God has said, love your neighbour. He has not said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. It's a distortion of that command. God meant, love everybody. But the religious leaders have turned it into this thing where you choose certain people to love and hate others. You choose. You're picky about who you love. Yes, love everybody, they would say, except maybe Samaritans. Don't love the Samaritans. They're the historic rivals of ancient Israel. And they had, the Jews believed that they defiled God with their mixed marriages and unclean worship. So they would say, love everyone except the Samaritans. Or the Jewish leaders might say, love everyone except the Romans. The Romans are our enemies. Don't love them. And love everybody except the Gentiles. Don't love the Gentiles. They're our enemies. You can actually see it in the way that the Jewish temple was laid out. This is really interesting. Right at the middle of the temple, there was this holy place. And as you get closer and closer towards the middle, it gets holier and holier. But the Gentiles, that is the enemies, they were kept right on the outside. There's this place called the Court of the Gentiles that goes around the outside of the temple, and they're not allowed in any further. Because they drew these lines between friends who we love and enemies who we do not love. And I think just like the religious leaders did, we do too. We divide people up into us and them, and we've done this often as humanity, and often with terrible consequences. We divide people up by race, divide people up by class. I think maybe more of a common one for us today is we divide people up by their political opinion or their political stance, maybe. I don't know if you've ever noticed how somebody who disagrees with you on the key issues, suddenly it's okay to say things about them that should not be said. Sometimes, especially when you're not face to face with that person. And Christians are not exempt from that either. Verse 47 of this passage says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? See, what Jesus is saying is, anybody can greet their brothers. Anybody can greet those who are like them. There's nothing especially virtuous about that. There's a natural instinct to treat people who are like us with love. The chances are most of your friends are relatively similar to you, and there's lots of natural reasons for that. You have lots of things in common. There's lots to talk about. People who have similar backgrounds to you, you have a lot in common. You like the same things. You dislike the same things. We find it easier. We also find it easier to empathize. We can see a lot of ourselves in them. It's not a big jump to put ourselves in their shoes. But some people, the ones who are really different from us, are much, much harder to form relationships with. Those with whom you don't have a lot in common. You wouldn't say that you hate them. You would not say that they're enemies. But maybe you wouldn't make a beeline to talk to those people because it's just a bit more challenging. Well, Jesus says anybody can love people who are just the same as them. That's picky love. That's ordinary love. Ordinary love, too, is calculated. Just look down with me at verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? It's a kind of conditional love. You love people who love you back. You love people when you get something in return. So ordinary love is this kind of calculated, conditional thing. It's when we turn people into tools for our own happiness. We love them as long as we're getting something out of it. And I think the only love those who love you thinking is quite subtle as well sometimes. I work in a school, I'm a teacher, and it's quite funny to watch sometimes how quickly best friends can become worst enemies, and then best friends again in school. Usually if I ask a kid who comes up to me and says, I need to move seats, I can't sit next to my best friend anymore, I can't possibly do it. I'll ask why, and they'll say, oh, well, they're just toxic. Or they'll say something like, they've done something to me that they can't possibly forgive. And it sounds silly like that, but I think we do the same too. Oftentimes we think, if somebody's holding us back, if somebody's stopping us from having the kind of life that we want, if somebody doesn't make us feel good about ourselves, if somebody isn't happy when we're successful, you cut them off. You don't need that in your life. You don't need those people. That's what ordinary love says. It's calculated. You love as long as you're getting something back. Oftentimes, it kind of reduces our relationships down to like a cost and benefit calculation. And we think about, what are the benefits for me of loving this person? And what are the costs of loving this person? Like a sort of spreadsheet in our heads where we're calculating, what are the pros and the cons? And the big question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Ordinary love asks questions like, is there a favour that we can expect in return? If I go and help this person with their garden, will they come and help me paint my house at some point? Can we expect something in return? Or, what's the benefit to my reputation here? You know, it's much easier to do a good deed for somebody if you're expecting everybody to see it, everybody to find out about it. How many people will see me selflessly carrying boxes to help my friend move house? And we quickly do the maths, we calculate, and we see, is it worth it? Or we say, will it make me happy? Will it be an affirming experience for me if I do this? Will they hug me and say thank you? Will they tell me how much they appreciate me? How hard is it? Will I have to go out of my way? Will I have to spend money? These are all the calculations that go on in our head with ordinary love. And when you've wrapped up all your calculations, you make a decision about whether it's worth it or not. And another symptom of this love is, if the cost becomes too great, then you give up. If the cost becomes too great, then you live up. If you're only loving those who love you, if you're only loving because you expect something in return, when it starts to cost too much, you'll give up. The Bible talks about something called a root of bitterness that can grow, even right amongst our church families. In a church I used to work in the south, I remember speaking to a friend who had decided to leave that church. And when I asked him why he'd made that decision, he just had this whole list ready of ways that he'd been hurt and ways that he'd been wronged. And it was desperately sad to read about all the ways that he'd been hurt, one after another after another. He felt he'd been let down by people. He felt he'd been let down by the church. And it was just sad to hear how much he'd experienced. And at some point he decided that the list was too long and that it was time for him to go. Let me just say this one thing. As long as you're keeping a list of the ways that you've been wronged, you're still calculating in your head. That's a sign of ordinary love. The Bible tells us that love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Okay, but in ordinary love, we do keep a record of wrongs. We keep a record of all the ways that we've been hurt. I want to be careful and just say this before I finish that point, that there are valid reasons to avoid somebody, especially if they pose some kind of a threat to you. There are valid reasons to end your relationship with people. But a good test is, do I still love that person? Do I still love that person? As Christians, we're not supposed to have enemies. Not flesh and blood human enemies. We're not supposed to. But ordinary love is calculated. Okay, so that's ordinary love. It's picky, it chooses who it wants to love, and it's calculated. It loves as long as it's getting something back in return. God's love, though. God's love is different. So what does Jesus say about God's love here? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Jesus is using a picture here. He's saying God's love is like the rain that falls on everybody. And it's like the sun that shines on everybody. And the point of his illustration here is that he blesses the whole world in his creation with the sun and the rain. We've seen both sun and rain today. But he blesses everybody in creation with his sun and rain. He makes the sun shine for warmth and light. He makes the crops grow for food. He keeps every ecosystem in check. He keeps the earth spinning, keeps the seasons moving. Who benefits? Everyone. Everyone benefits from that love. They get to live in hospitable conditions. They get food. They get sun and rain. And it doesn't discern between the just and the unjust, in fact, either. The sun shines on good people and evil people. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust. When Jesus came to earth, he drew a lot of criticism for one thing, which is he gravitated towards people who were outside everyone else's circle. He gravitated towards people who were on the outside. To prostitutes and tax collectors and Gentiles and demon-possessed people. And he even goes to their houses and sits down and has meals with them. And the religious leaders, they had a kind of name for him. And they called him the friend of sinners. They said, this man's a friend of sinners. And they meant it as an insult. Because Jesus is breaking all the rules. He's going outside of our circle, of our Jewish religious circle, and he's eating with Gentiles, and with Samaritans, and with sinners. He's befriending men and women who are literally famous for the things that they've done wrong. All these walls that they've carefully constructed, Jesus is going outside of those with his love. And then one of my favourite moments is when Jesus takes this title that they've created as an insult, and he owns it for himself. And he says, yes, I am the friend of sinners. I am the friend of sinners. And you see, that's our only hope as well, that God would be the friend of sinners, that he would love the just and the unjust. Because that's us. We're sinners. We're the unjust. If God only loves the insiders, if God only loves the just, if God only loves the righteous, then he doesn't love us. But he's the friend of sinners. The Bible says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were his enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Humanity is not neutral towards God. Many people believe that if you're not a Christian, if you don't know God, you can be kind of neutral. It's not right. Humanity naturally are enemies of God. Enemies. That's what the verse says. And sin is first and foremost always against God. And people are powerless to change, and so they are living in their rebellion against God. They are enemies. But while we were his enemies, while we're still enemies, God loves us, and he sent his own son to die for us, to reconcile us to him. Because his love goes out to the just and the unjust. He's the friend of sinners. He loves his enemies. You know, with our love, with ordinary love, you know, we love somebody because of something in them, but God doesn't love that way. He just sets his love on people, whether they're just or unjust. God's love is broad, but it's also uncalculating. It's not calculating in the same way that ours is. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, because he loves perfectly in all of our sin and in all of our mess. And his love is never based on how we're treating him. His love is never based on what he gets in return. Think about how he shows his love for us on the cross. What was the cost and what were the benefits? If he was thinking in the same way that we do, what's the cost? What's the benefits? Well, is there a return favour that he can expect? How could we ever return that? It's a more valuable gift than anything we could ever produce. There's a song that says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small." Even if we wanted to pay it back, we couldn't. Well, if Jesus was thinking in the way we think about love, he might have asked, what's the benefit to his reputation? None. He died naked and ashamed and alone on a cross. He became lower than a servant. If you ever ask a Muslim friend, in fact, about whether they could believe in him, they'll say, how could I believe in a God that looked so weak and that was so humiliated? There's no benefit to the reputation of Jesus. Will he be loved back? Well, mostly his love will be rejected, and even those who accept it will trample all over it by living as though he isn't there often. And what's the cost? Everything. His life. He doesn't do the maths like we do of cost and benefit. He doesn't love that way. On the cross, in fact, he says of the people who are crucifying him, the people who are putting nails through his hands and feet, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he literally prays for those who persecute him. The Psalms give us a lot of pictures of God's love, which I find amazing, and they can help us understand it better as well. In the Psalm 23, the one about the Good Shepherd, David says, "Surely your goodness and your love pursue me all the days of my life." And again, this phrase is kind of richer than it appears as well. The word that he's using for pursue, it doesn't just mean follow him, it means to hunt him down. God's love hunts him down. You could even say harasses him, God's love. It's the same word you might use of a wild animal hunting for prey. Well, what does humanity bring to the table? We run away from him. We hide from him. We resist him. But God's love chases us down and pursues us. It hunts us. It's a one-way love. It doesn't wait to get loved back. It doesn't wait to get paid back. It doesn't wait for us to be worthy. It just goes after us. It's a different kind of love. It's not selective. It's not calculating in the same way that our love is. So you see, God has shown us the ordinary love and God's love and how different those two things are. Ordinary love and God's love. Well, how can God make us love like him? How can God make us love like him? See, there is a problem with this command. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become sons of God. You must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's a problem with that command. And the problem is us. Jesus is saying, if you want to become sons of God, if you want to become sons of God, you have to love like God does. Ordinary love won't do. You have to love in the way that God loves. If you want to be sons of God, you have to give yourself over to your enemies, expecting nothing in return. You have to live like that. Have you ever tried doing that, I wonder? Have you ever tried loving the same way that God does, expecting nothing in return? Loving people who are outsiders? Loving people who it's hard to love? Maybe it's loving that colleague at work who nobody else gets along with and you find really difficult. And you try and sit and eat with them and start conversation with them, make an effort to relate to them, stick up for them while other people are gossiping about them. It's really hard. And I wonder if you've ever tried keeping no record of wrongs. That's hard. That's really hard. Maybe with your spouse or your kids or your parents, loving them even when they take digs at you. Loving them even when they grumble. Loving them even when all they seem to be able to do is be angry with you and hold resentment against you. The problem with the command is us. We can't do that. We can't love in that way. We have our moments, yes, but it says be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now let's talk about that word perfect as well for a second. If you're anything like me, that word makes you squirm a bit, makes you feel uncomfortable. Can Jesus really be asking us to be perfect? Can Jesus really be saying that we need to be perfect? That's why, throughout history, people have come up with different ways of answering this. There's a kind of some ancient monks have said, it's not a command, it's just advice. It's not a command, it's just advice. But it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may become sons of God. It's a command. You have to do it. Be perfect. Other commentators have said, okay, well, perfect here, it means something like full or very good. So you see, that makes it kind of attainable, makes it doable. But Jesus quite clearly says, be perfect as God is perfect. It can't mean anything less than perfection. See, the problem with this is us. We cannot love this way. Just trying to love people well is not enough. It has to be perfect. It has to be perfect. He's taking these standards that the religious leaders have and that people expect, he's raising them. He's saying it's much harder. It's much harder than you think. Why? So that the people who hear this will give up on themselves and go to Jesus instead. He's showing the holiness of God and the high demands of the law so that people will see and they will recognize, I can't do that. And they'll come to Jesus for grace and for mercy. So they'll give up hope in their own power to love perfectly and they'll put their trust in him instead. That's what repentance is. It's when we give up the hope that we put in ourselves and instead we put that hope in Jesus. The theologian Martin Luther, he talked a lot about having a terrified conscience. Having a terrified conscience. Because the law and the holiness of God, is the standards are so high that it's terrifying. When we hear the law like this, be perfect, it should terrify us. And it should send us to Jesus then, to trust in him and not in ourselves. Well, how can we love like God? The power of the gospel. The power is in the gospel. Okay? The gospel is the engine that gives you the power to love this way. Once you give up on yourself, once you trust in Jesus, and you recognize that you are loved by him in this way, then and only then can you start to love other people. Knowing that you are on the receiving end of love. Knowing that God loved you while you were his enemy. Knowing that you are that lost sheep and God's love relentlessly pursues you. Knowing that he loves you even when you are unjust and even when you don't deserve it. That changes you. But Christians, he loves you. He loves you. And even when you don't feel like he loves you, and you never doubt his goodness, never doubt he's for you, never doubt he loves you because he showed you when he gave you his son. You might feel as though God is there counting up your sins and making a list of all the wrong things that you're doing, but that is not true. And you might feel that he loves you less and less every time you mess up. Every time you give in to temptation, every time you fly off the handle. But that's not true. It breaks his heart, but he doesn't love you any less. He is not calculating with his love. It just flows consistently and freely to you. Look at the cross and ask yourself this question. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he didn't hold back his own son from you, how could he not love you now? How could he hold out on you now? And once you realize that you are loved by God in this way, then you can go and love people. Then you can go and love people. Once you know you're loved, you can now live your life for your annoying, undeserving neighbours. You can go and move towards that colleague that's really difficult and be friends with them. You can love your family even when it's hard. But you can do it because he loves you. You have to know that you cannot love in this way and come to Jesus and receive his love before you can love anyone else rightly. So, look to the cross then. Look to the cross to see how loved you really are. And ask yourself that question. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up, how will he not give you all things? And as you trust in his love, you will be more and more able to love people in this way, in the way that God commands. Not just ordinary love, not just picky and calculating love, but you will be able to love in the way that God commands. Let me just pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have loved us. Lord, we thank you that you've loved us by choosing us, even us, who are your enemies. We thank you that you love us even when we can only resist you, even when we run away from you, even when we sin against you and we throw it back in your face. Lord, you love us because your love is not conditional like ours is. Lord, thank you for how we see that in the cross. So Lord, help us to look to Jesus. Help us to look to the cross. And Lord, transform us so we are able to love other people, imperfectly, as it will be. But Lord, we are able to begin to love other people in the way that you command. To love other people, not expecting things in return. And not just those that we're comfortable with, not just those who we naturally like. Lord, please help us to live this way. By your Holy Spirit. Amen.